chapter 1 gives us the story of creation, God bringing order out of chaos. God is a God of order. I looked up the word decadence. Perhaps you read that word. I've seen it a few times in the newspapers. Decadence comes from two words, kader, to fall, and day, from. To fall from, that's the idea. Scripture says there's going to be a great falling away in the last days. A process, decadence, a process, condition, or period of decline, as in morals, art, etc. And I put by that etc., decline in law and order, decline in education, in government. All areas tend toward decay. There was a Professor Unwin, and the way I remember that name is Unwin studied how nations unwind. Unwin, unwind. He studied, I believe it was thousands of different nations. And he saw a similar pattern in their rise and fall. He said they all started out with strict moral code. Strict law and order was the order of the day. And over time they prospered and grew and they got away from that. Now sometimes I think even in their law and order, some nations have gone too far to the right, and they're like a pendulum. And so then they react to that and they swing too far to the left. Let me give you an example of that. When this nation was established, they looked at punishment for crimes, and they wanted to have just laws and just punishment. And they looked at the English system, and one of the things they would do as a punishment would be to beat men with whips. And they would beat them sometimes 500 lashes, which was usually being beaten to death. And they looked at that and they said, this is just too cruel. This is too far to the right. This is too severe of a punishment. And then they knew the Word of God and they said, well, now the Word of God talks about 40 stripes. Then it talks about 40 stripes save one. They didn't want to be guilty of miscounting and beating a man 41 stripes, which would have been overdoing it. So they'd say, well, God allows 40 stripes, so to make sure in case we miscount, we'll only beat them 39. And that was the Old Testament law. There was beating. So they said, that's all we'll allow when they established our government. You know, we won't allow them to beat a man to death. That's overdoing it. That's swinging too far. You know, the Bible says, don't turn aside from these commandments to the right hand. That's, I believe, being stricter than God or punishing more severely than what He requires, being cruel in our punishment. Or He said, don't turn aside to the left hand. Well, certainly today we've turned aside to the left hand because, you know, the idea of punishing criminals is gone as far as most men in high places. They don't believe in punishing criminals. Now you drive out here, and I've ministered at the prison camp out here, and you read the sign there, Department of Rehabilitation and Correction, Warren County Correctional Institution, LCI, Lebanon Correctional Institution. Nothing there about punishing a criminal, making him feel pain for what he has done. But folks, it is a biblical idea. Their idea now is, well, we're going to reform him. We're going to rehabilitate, which the chaplain, I asked him one day, I said, how many of these men, when they get out, are going to wind up right back in here? He said, just off the top of his head, he said, well, probably 70-80% of them are going to end up right back in here. The overwhelming majority of them. So you see that sign, they really don't, for the most part, correct and rehabilitate criminals. But the truth is, punishment itself, if it's swift and severe, as severe as God says, is a part of correction and rehabilitation in the truest sense. You remember the sometime back, the young man that, what was he doing, defacing property in one of the islands, was it Singapore?
Spraying automobiles.
Spraying, yes, with paint. And they caught him, and he is an American citizen, and they said, we're going to beat him, you know, and give him a good whipping and caning. And there was an outcry from our leaders, but they were surprised. The American people, the overwhelming majority of them said, yes, give that boy a caning. Let him have it. But a lot of leaders, oh, this is cruel and a punishment in our view. Well, some of those, the leaders in Singapore, when we began to come down on them, we don't want you to do this, they said, wait a minute. Let's compare our crime rate with a comparable city in America, Los Angeles, of comparable population. And they found out that their murder, they had a few dozen murders, and Los Angeles had over 1,000. There was just, it was completely, they said, you're going to teach us about justice and punishment? No, you're not going to teach us. And so they were very bold in letting us know. And some people say, well, it's a different culture. But you know, the truth is, Singapore used to have a terrible reputation for crime and vice and gangs and all kinds of theft, all kinds of crime, heinous crimes. But you know what happened? They came down with the idea, we're going to punish criminals. We're going to make them feel pain. You see, justice is not only, it's two ideas, really. The scripture says, Caesar bears the sword. Apostle Paul said that in the New Testament. And he said he doesn't bear that sword in vain. When he's talking about Caesar, he's talking about government. He said he's not bearing that sword in vain. He said if you do evil, you better be afraid of Caesar. He's not bearing the sword in vain. He's bearing that sword to punish you, to cut your head off. If it's a capital crime that you commit. He said he doesn't bear the sword in vain. He's going to punish criminals. But he said also, government is not only for the punishment of them that do evil, but for the praise of them that do well.
Right.
And you know, we can get out of balance in these areas too. Even as a church and as parents and anyone in authority, there's two very important things you need to do. You need to punish evildoers, and you also need to praise them that do well. And I even think it's in order to reward them that do well. You know, if you're going to have one, you need to have the balance of the other. And God, the highest authority of all, look at how He set it up. He said, I'm going to give you, if you do well, I'm going to give you eternal life and happiness and bliss and prosperity. Heaven is the reward for those that do well. Now, I know people have a problem. Well, works doesn't have anything to do with it. But on judgment day, He's going to say to some of them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the joys of the Lord. He's going to say, well, now is God going to lie to somebody? He's going to say, well, you believed on my son, but you never did do anything well, but come on into heaven anyway. No. He's not going to lie on judgment day. He's going to say to some, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into heaven. Here's the reward of those that do well. What's he going to say to the others? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Somebody's going to say, I know you not. And somebody's going to say, I never knew you. I believe he's going to say to the backslider, I know you not. And to those who never did repent, he's going to say, I never knew you. But God has set it up this way of law and order and punishment. But nations, when man gets a hold of them, and God has established nations, the scripture tells that. God, I believe it's in the book of Romans, God hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. I think that's St. Paul preaching on Mars Hill to the Greeks, and he's saying, God is the one that raises up nations, raises up kingdoms, and he raises them up with his law in their heart. Now, a lot of times we focus on different. Human nature is to focus on differences. And because of that, there's a lot of confusion in this area. Let me deal with religion. People, when they deal with religions, they focus on the differences. And many people will throw in our face and they'll say, well, if the gospel is true, if the Bible is true, why are there so many different religions? And they're focusing on the differences. But you know, even with the Catholics, and I'm not here to promote Catholicism, but you know, we have a lot of agreement. We just don't focus on it. Let me give you some examples of where we agree with the Catholics. The Catholics admit that adultery is wrong. Murder is wrong. The Catholics teach that murder is wrong. They teach that stealing is wrong. Perversion is wrong. Their doctrine teaches it. And they teach also that we need to have forgiveness of sin. Now, where we get into the differences is how you go about obtaining forgiveness and who the mediator is. But you see, we focus on those differences. And those differences are important. And there's a time to focus on those differences. But this morning, let me focus a little bit on the similarities. You know, they would try to say, why, you Christian right people, and I've worked with people who've thrown this in my face, you're trying to force your morality on the rest of us. And they get real indignant. Don't you go trying to force what you believe on me. But you know, many of the things that the Christian right in America is fighting for is not unique to Christianity. You see, the Mohammedans, they also condemn perversion. It's a capital offense in Islamic countries. They still, you can be put to death for sodomy in Saudi Arabia and those countries. Now, I hear it's not real strictly enforced, but that's what's on their books. And their holy writings that they regard as holy, they condemn these things. Not only them, Judaism. The Jews looked to Moses. It was a capital offense, adultery, these things. You see, we have much in common. So it's not just a thing of the Christian right. And if you look at morality all down through the ages, there's an encyclopedia of comparative religions. And they all have very similar moral codes. It's more, you can't explain it away by being coincidence. And the same thing is true if you look at the history of nations. Even if you look at the many of the primitive American Indian tribes, they had moral codes. And many of them, now they varied somewhat, but many of them condemned adultery and murder and theft. Many of the Ten Commandments. You see this common ground. And that's because even the Apostle Paul talked about that there is a conscience within man that teaches him many things. And he said, these do by nature the things contained in the law. And these having not the law are a law unto themselves. They're able to figure out, you know, even man without God's word, without the knowledge of his word, he's able to figure out, well, I wouldn't want anybody to do that to me. So therefore, I shouldn't do that to anybody else. And a matter of fact, nobody in this country should do that to anybody else. And so they establish common laws by that way, by that method. Even Confucius, said, the Chinese philosopher, who they get a lot of their beliefs, many of them follow him. He said, don't do to other people what you would not want done to yourself.
Sure.
That's just another way of saying, do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
Absolutely.
You see, God said that He sent, in Scripture it's taught that God sent to every nation, He sent them wise men and prophets.
Sure.
To every nation. Now, they established these codes, and you could even look at what little I've studied, even about the Hindu and the Buddhist religion. Hundreds of millions of people adhere to that. They teach some strict moral teaching as well that condemn a lot of these things. Now, you say, well, you know, and I know they have errors in them, but a lot of times these errors came about. You know why they came about? This thing of decadence. No sooner is a standard established than Satan and wicked men attack that standard. No sooner do you make a rule than these forces of disorder, you establish law and order, than the forces of disorder and lawlessness begin to attack that. And then decadence, decay, will tend to set in. Apostle Paul talked about the law of sin and death. You see, he said there is a law at work. Matter of fact, one of the basic laws of science deals with the law of thermodynamics, which says it's a law of decay. I think it's the second law of thermodynamics. There's a law at work in nature that everything tends toward decay and chaos. Or as the scripture says, the earth waxeth old as doth a garment. The scientists will tell you that eventually the sun's going to burn out. They'll tell you the earth is going to either break apart or it's not staying the same. It's not immortal. It's not eternal as it currently exists, because God cursed the world in the book of Genesis. So even in the natural world, there's this law of decay. And man in his natural or carnal state is in a state of decline and a state of decay. And I'll tell you, there's only one way to overcome that. Apostle Paul said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, a nation will tend toward decline and decay in all these areas of morals, art. You know, some would even deny that America's in moral decline. But let me give you some example in the areas of law and morality. America, there's still 24 states, they tell me, that have laws against sodomy. But all the states used to have laws. And repealed, many of the big populous states repealed those laws. They had laws against cohabitation. The Bible calls it fornication. And many of them have repealed those. They had laws against adultery. That's part of the decadence that they've slid back and they're deteriorating from that. They even, one time, a man, they sent him to prison for blaspheming Christ. And in America. And the case went all the way to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court said, that's about 100 years ago or more, they said, our nation and our institutions are emphatically Christian. Therefore, if you speak against Christ, you're attacking this nation, because at its foundations, it is emphatically a Christian nation. United States Supreme Court said that a little over 100 years ago. So they said, therefore, yes, this man is going to suffer punishment for his crime. They agreed with the lower courts in punishing that man for speaking against Christ, blaspheming Christ. Well, we're in a state of decadence. We have declined from those high standards. And Scripture says, if the foundations be destroyed, What can the righteous do? And that's not the end of the chapter, though. That's not the last verse in that chapter. Then it talks about looking to God who is on His throne. Reus, what can the righteous do? They can start building the foundations again. Digging up the foundations. Pouring it again. And repairing the cracks in it. And I believe this first chapter of Genesis shows us how God brought order out of chaos. You know, there's a lot of people who question, did God really create the heaven and the earth and everything in 7 days? 7 24-hour days? Or was it 7 eons of time? Well, someone else asked the question, why did He take so long? You know? Because God could have done it all in a moment of time. There's no limit to God. I think the reason He did it in six days, actually, and then rested the seventh day, He's showing us in these verses how to bring order out of chaos. First thing it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, if we're going to bring order out of chaos in our personal family life or in our church or whatever, first thing we need to do is let the Lord build the house, because except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. You see, there's some places God doesn't want a city built. You know, Joshua cursed Jericho, put a curse on it. Anybody tries to rebuild Jericho. And it happened just according when they did rebuild it. The curse was carried out according to the word of Joshua, the man of God. I finally heard a marriage counselor say, he said, more important than all the advice we can give somebody after they're married about fixing their marriage, he said, more important than all of that put together is who they marry in the first place. And I thought, well, that's been a long time coming. It's time somebody said that. You see, if they marry out of the will of God in the first place, there may be no fixing. I don't care if you have all the king's horses and all the king's men. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Before you ever start a ministry or a business or a marriage, seek God and make sure He wants you to do it in the first place. And let Him be the creator. Let the Lord build the house. Let Him speak to you and say, this is what I want you to do. You know, even David, I think there's a lot we could learn from this. David said, I want to build a house to the Lord. And God said, no, I'm not going to let you build it. Of course, we in today, you often hear, well, the heart's all that matters. The heart's all that matters. God said to David, it's good that it was in your heart, but I'm not going to let you build it because of what's on your hands. Right. See, to God, the hands mattered. He said, you got blood on your hands and you've shed blood in war, but I'm going to raise up your son and he's going to be a man of peace. And his very name is going to mean peaceful. Shalom, you know, Solomon, they're two from the same root word. And he's going to be wiser than you, and he'll be able to do a better job than you, and he's going to build a house. But God didn't just say that. He said, because you had a good heart and because it was in your heart, I'm not going to let you build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And I'm going to build you a house that will last forever. So let God build your house or your business or your ministry or anything that you do. That's the first thing to bring order out of chaos and to stop the decay and the decline. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now that's a chaotic condition that the world was in. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Let the Spirit of God move. Quench not the Spirit, the New Testament says. Despise not prophesying. let God's Spirit move. And then, verse 3, let God speak and let Him illuminate. God said, let there be light, and there was light. We've got to be willing to really hear the voice of God. Oh, there's a lot of people who say, well, I sought God about this matter, but they didn't seek Him till they got an answer. You know, King Saul sought God about the matter. He just didn't wait until God sent an answer. So he went ahead and acted presumptuously. So let God speak and let Him illuminate. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And these next several verses deal with God separating and dividing. And I believe it's in a spiritual sense. Let God establish the standards by which we live. Let God call the light day and the darkness light. Let Him establish what's righteous and what's sinful, and submit to His Word in these areas. If we're ever going to bring order out of chaos, we have to have laws that are founded on God's Word, either directly in His Word or can reasonably be deduced from His Word. And by the way, that's what our legal system in this country originally was. You know, how did the laws get on? Here's another example. In all 50 states, it was abortion was illegal.
Right.
We've slid into decadence in that area. Where'd our forefathers get that idea of abortion? They got it out of God's Word.
Sure.
Moses said, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, then he's guilty. If a man even actually, he's fighting with a woman and she's with child and he hurts that child. And that's where those verses come in, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and burning for burning and stripe for stripe. It's talking about, in the context, it's talking about hurting a baby in the womb. And you know, to the Jews, that was especially important because they didn't know which one of those babies in the womb was going to be the Messiah.
That's right.
But one of them was, because God had said it's going to be the seed of the woman that will bruise Satan's head.
Yes, sir.
God called the light day and the darkness He called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Waters are also spoken of as the washing of water by the Word. And I believe this expanse, this firmament means expanse, and God ended up calling the firmament heaven. It's talking about the atmospheric heavens. But if we look at that, the water of the Word, you know, the Scripture teaches us we're going to have to understand that there's an earthly wisdom and there's a heavenly wisdom. And the Scripture teaches that over and over again. This wisdom descendeth not from... He said, if there's bitter envying and strife in your hearts, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. I think a lot of the confusion in America and in other nations, it comes down from the intellectuals. I was reading the new president of Miami. He said there's an anti-intellectualism in America. And I thought, no wonder. The intellectuals are to blame for a lot of the decadence that we're seeing. They're the ones teaching, oh, we've got to accept sodomy as an alternate lifestyle. We've got to accept everything everybody does that's immoral and has been traditionally condemned and is condemned by God's Word and many other major religions of the world and many other nations condemn. We just got to accept everything. I thought, no wonder there's an anti-intellectualism, because their wisdom. Now, if you study, and I don't recommend studying it, but what little I've read of Sigmund Freud and all of the beginning of modern psychology, you know what I see? That wisdom is earthly,
right.
Sensual, especially sensual, and devilish. You got to be able to make the distinction. Okay, this guy's smart. He's brilliant. His IQ may be 170. But it's earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. And he may understand the carnal mind. That's one thing. But to understand the spiritual mind is a whole different ball game. I hate to use that word, but it's a whole different wisdom. Wisdom from above. You know. And God divided the waters from the waters. He said these waters are heavenly. They're above the heaven from the waters that are under the heaven. And He called them seas and so on. Then He said, let the dry land appear. And He divided there. You know, to me that's saying, I got to have a place to put man. Originally the earth was 100% covered by water. He said, I'm going to have to have a place to put man. A place for him to be fruitful and multiply. And a garden for him to tend and so on. And to me that's saying, let God prepare a place for you. There's a scripture said, a man's gift maketh room for him. And if we would discover what our gift is, and even then begin to refine it, let God work with it. You know, it's one thing to have a gift, but even with God's gifts, we can either use them or abuse them. We can use them wisely or foolishly. Read the book of Corinthians, and you'll see that that's true. They were taking God's gift, and he didn't understand how they were supposed to be used properly. A man's gift maketh room for him. Well, there's more there in Genesis, but these are some of the ways that God wants us to bring order, just as he did. He brought order out of chaos, and we can do the same by following his direction. Amen.